We're in Romans, a series called The Romans Road Trip, and last week we were in Romans chapter 7, the first part of chapter 7, and I had you guys do a little thought experiment. I had you get together. The lottery jackpot last Sunday was like $1.3 billion. I don't even know. I don't follow that stuff. I don't know if anybody even won it. Did anybody here win it? Just making sure that John knows what to look for in the offering from that $130 million tithe check. But last week I asked you to get in groups, and if you're here, it's your first Sunday, I don't want to cause you a panic attack. I've been in church all my life. One of the things that I struggle with in church, and this is, I mean, I'm being transparent because I'm the guy with the microphone, is I struggle with the fact that lots of times it's one person with a microphone talking to a bunch of people that are just looking at you, nodding their heads like this. Or sometimes going, what? And I just love the body of Christ, right? So what we do every now and then is we will ask people, like, with the people that you're around, who are probably people you came with, hopefully people that you know. I don't want you to feel like you have to do this with a total stranger, but just get together and take 3 or 4 minutes and talk about something that I'm going to ask you to talk about. And last week I asked you to talk about what you would do if you did win. If you had $1.3 billion, what would you do with it, right? Clearly it was theoretical because nobody has $1.3 billion. What I'm not sure I did a good job explaining last week was, according to Scripture, you do, right? Spiritually speaking, we have hit the jackpot. We learned last week that we are dead to the authority of the law that says you have to be. And we are rich, y'all. In the spirit that brings us to life, that says you get to be, you are, right? So in a spiritual sense, we have hit the jackpot. It would literally be like you going to bed with, I don't know what your bank balance is, but let's just stick with positive numbers, $9.73. And waking up the next morning, going to the ATM to withdraw like five, and finding out that you have a balance of $1.3 billion, $9.35, right? That's literally what happened when we came to know Jesus. So this morning, before I start talking through Romans chapter 7, the rest of it, and it is a passage that all of us will relate to. Sometimes pastors preach stuff, and we're just like, I hope this resonates. But today, I know, because you're breathing, right? You're a human. You got blood pumping through your veins. I know all of us will relate to this passage. It's one of my favorite, which is kind of weird, but it's one of my favorite passages in Scripture because it's just so raw and so authentic and so real and so full of hope. So here's what I want you to talk about today. Get in like your little groups of people that you're going to talk with, and I want you to, if you're comfortable, I want you to share the dumbest purchase you've ever made in your entire life when it came to money. We only have a few minutes, y'all. So you don't have to, hey, you don't even have to explain it. You could just say, this was the dumbest thing I ever did with money in my entire life was, and then you could just say that. So just, you got like 3 or 4 or 5 minutes and I'll be back and we'll be in Romans 7. We are a teaching church. What that means is we like to set people up to succeed, right? So I want to make sure you go home with some really practical tips today. Here's the first one. If you're susceptible to bad purchases, don't stay up late watching TV. You're welcome. Literally, probably, and it's hard to pick because I've probably done some really dumb things with money, but I think the worst money decision I ever made, we were brand new in ministry. We were living in a farmhouse that we were renting. The farmhouse had shag carpet. Do y'all remember what that was? And listen, I know you think I'm old, but it had shag carpet when shag carpet was not in. Okay, so we weren't old. It was old. I got to stick with the story, but true story, I'd never had a beeper before. And we were watching TV one day, and we heard bzzz, bzzz. In an old farmhouse with shag carpet. And we were like, what is that? We thought it was a rat or whatever. It was my beeper that was going off. It had fallen into the carpet. And anyway, Because I was in ministry, I was a youth pastor, and I was making nothing. Ministry doesn't make you rich necessarily that way. I knew I needed to provide for my family. I knew I wasn't, we didn't have kids yet, but we were going to have kids. We wanted to have kids, at least 100. But we settled for 3, and that was great. Good decision on our part. Yay. I'm watching TV late one night, and an infomercial came on. And it was Carlton Sheets. And he had this fantastic product where you could purchase real estate for no money down. And I'm watching, and I thought to myself, I qualify for the no money down part because I have no money, right? And so I'm watching it, and I am amazed that there was a way that you could use somebody else's money or no money at all to purchase real estate that you could then sell and you would make money. And Wendy's sound asleep, right? And I am like, wow. And we had an agreement that we wouldn't exceed a certain amount of money in a purchase without the other person knowing. But I just knew that she would appreciate it if I let her sleep. So I went ahead and bought it. I remember when it arrived and I opened it up and I thought, this is nothing like what I thought it was going to be. I had 30 days to try it for free. So again, this is great. No money. I can get my money back. All the days passed. On the 30th day, I realized I hadn't even really done anything with it. I probably needed to return it so I could get the money back so that my wife would not be mad at me if she ever found out. By the way, she's finding out for the first time right now. How are we doing, honey? That's why I'm sweating. Now she knows. But then, as if it couldn't get worse, I went to the post office and tried to return it on the 31st day. Well, I did return it on the 31st day, and I did not get my money back. And I called. I thought I was going to call Carlton Sheets, because he seemed like such a nice guy on the infomercial. But I talked to somebody else who apparently knew Carlton Sheets, and they said, you returned it on the 31st day, you can't get your money back. So I didn't buy any property. I paid for a system, and I did not get my money back. It was the dumbest thing I've ever paid for in my life. We do the weirdest things, y'all, when it comes to the stuff that we have, the money that we have. And this last week, we talked about how we've been made rich. And this week, we're going to tackle the rest of chapter 7. And we're going to realize that sometimes we do dumb things that we wish we could stop, and we keep doing the same things. I'm going to break it up into 3 sections, okay? If you're taking notes, just here I'll give you the big idea first, and I'm going to give you the 3 points, and then we're going to talk through it. Here's your big idea, and I think you'll see this in the scriptures. We never outgrow the gospel. We never outgrow the gospel. Somewhere along the way in church, we got this mindset that the gospel is what lost people need. And it is. But the gospel is what people need. I'm giving you permission to turn to the person next to you and say, boy, do you need this sermon. We have a mindset in church that we preach the gospel. People raise their hands. Sometimes our eyes are closed. Every head is down. Sometimes we tell people, hey, let's be bold, keep your eyes open, look all around. But we call people to make a decision. Sometimes we ask them to come to the altar. Sometimes we ask them to raise their hand. Sometimes we'll say, hey, there's a card in front of you. There's all kinds of ways that we preach the gospel and try to have people respond to the gospel. But then we typically just dunk them in water, get them wet, and leave them alone. We tell people you can't outgrow the gospel, never outgrow the gospel, but we stop preaching and teaching the gospel to people who already have responded to the gospel. But we never outgrow the gospel. And so here we are in chapter 7. We're going to do the rest of chapter 7. It's a lot. I'm going to read it, okay? And we're going to break it into 3 parts. The law is the first part, and then we're going to talk about us, and then we're going to talk about the hero. the hero, not a euro. There's a difference. And I'm hungry for a euro right now, now that I said it. I mean the good kind, the kind that's warm and the sauce just runs. Let's get back to the Bible. Romans chapter 7, I'm not going to make you stand because it's a lot. Here we go, starting in verse 7. Paul writes this, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not." Because last week we talked about how we died to the sin, right? We died to the law, and he's saying, well, is the law sinful? Certainly not. "Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead." Verse 9, "Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment," deceived me, "and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous, and good." Verse 13, "Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful." And everybody said, "Huh? What is he talking about?" So let's just break this down. The law's not sinful. The law just represents a standard. I heard somebody say it this way: the law is a mirror. Can you imagine going into the bathroom, looking in the mirror, and not liking what you see? Has this happened to anybody else? Is it just me? And then getting mad at the mirror. Or maybe this hits home more. Stepping on a scale. I knew I shouldn't have gone here. And looking down at the number and then getting mad at the scale. The law is like the scale. The law is like the mirror. It just reflects. It just shows. It just reveals. But it can't fix. Does that make sense? And that's what Paul's getting at here. It's like you can. It reveals what is in you, but it can't fix what's in you. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, and after the conversation, you went in the bathroom, looked in the mirror, and saw spinach in your teeth? Did you get mad at the mirror? No. I bet you got a little frustrated with the person you were having a conversation with, though. Like, are you not a friend that will tell me when I have spinach in my teeth? Because you get upset with the people that can do something about the problem. The law, what Paul's saying is, the law wasn't sinful, the law's not death, the law's not bad, the law is good, but the law reveals what's inside us. And listen, let's not play games. None of us like rules. We love loopholes, do I have any NASCAR fans in the house? Okay. Wow, five of us, awesome. Yeah, I know it. NASCAR, what's that? It's where you watch a bunch of people go around in a circle. There's a reason they sell beer at those things, right? It's like, what am I doing? This is awesome. That's NASCAR in 10 seconds right there. What I think is hilarious about NASCAR is they're always come up with new rules. And the reason they come up with new rules is because the drivers and the teams are always pushing up against those rules. And then breaking them and getting away with it so that they then create another rule. That's our hearts, y'all. I'm giving you permission just to be human. All of us have this little rebellious side. And so what Paul's saying is, like, he even said, I was good. I was alive apart from the law. But the minute that somebody said, don't do this, I said, watch me, or don't, but I'm going to do it. People want to talk about universal sin. Like, is that a real thing? And I'm like, have you had kids? I love our kids. I mean, we love little children, right? We love them. But you don't have to teach them yes. You teach them no. And when you say, I love creative kids, do not put a finger on that table. right? I said, don't touch that table. You said, don't put a finger on it. Like, all right, you're a sinner and creative. This is awesome. There's something in us that when we see the rule, we want to break it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, there's a story about Cain and Abel. And God said to Cain, this is what he told him. He said, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, listen to how he describes sin. Sin is crouching at your door. Our daughter has a cat. His name is Sebastian. I'm not really a cat person, but I'm a Sebastian person. And he loves to crouch at the door. And because he's a cat, so you don't see him. And he's black. Makes it even worse at night. But, like, he just crouches, waiting for that, your toe to come across the line. Whatever line it is that triggers him. And he goes, whoosh, gets that toe, right? That's what sin does. It's crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. What are we talking about in Romans chapter 7? We're talking about authority. We're talking about that we are dead to the authority of the law and authority of sin. But what we're seeing in the rest of chapter 7 is that its influence in our lives is still very real. And God told Cain, man, you've got to rule over that. It wants to have you, but you've got to rule over it. Sin crouches. So the law is a mirror. That's your first point. The law is a mirror. It shows us who we are and how we are, but it can't fix us. It can't fix us at all. So Paul says, look, if the law is a mirror, then what that mirror does is it reveals the problem. And guess who the problem is? It's us. It's me. I'm the one, right? So there are godly people. I just want you to know the next passage that we're going to read. There are godly people, people that love Jesus with all their hearts that do not agree about how to interpret this next piece of scripture. Some will say that Paul wrote this talking about what he was like before he met Jesus. And some will say that Paul wrote this describing his life after he met Jesus. They all have good points. I'm going to give you just a couple of them. People that say that this was Paul writing about what his life was like before, they will point to verse 14, and we're going to start reading there. It says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. Can we just stop there? Does that describe all of us? I don't know what I'm doing. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? People that say that that's Paul's pre-Christian conversion testimony will point to that first verse that we read, verse 14, and say, well, he said right there, he's a slave to sin. He's unspiritual. That's a good point. I would just say this, like we talked about last week, he's just describing what it's like having been set free from something that used to rule over you. I think about the Emancipation Proclamation. Right? Like when slaves in that day first heard that they had been set free, I wonder how many times a person would get up from the table and start clearing the table, taking people's dishes when they didn't have to, because that's what they'd always done. They were technically legally free, but within them, they still weren't quite free. I personally think that that's what Paul is describing here, because I would take the position that Paul is talking about his life as a Christian. And here's why. Because he says at the end of it that I, in my inner being, I desire to do what is good. And all I can tell you is when I wasn't following Jesus, I had no desire to do what God's law required. I think that Paul's describing a very typical experience for a lot of Christians. I would say for all Christians. Most of us can understand saying, I have a desire to do what is good, but I keep doing the opposite. Another reason why people don't want to say that this is Paul as a Christian is because it just does, they feel like it doesn't give them any hope. Well, gosh, Paul, like, where's the victory in that? Where's the victorious, overcoming Christian life if you keep messing up? I know. Come on, man. Like chapter 8, verse 1, next week, right? That's what we're going to jump into. There's the hope. So here's the last reason why I think that Paul's talking about his life. He actually changes the tense of the pronouns that he's using to present tense. So when we read those passages, those verses, he's saying, right now, this is how I am. Again, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but all of our hands would go up if we said that we can relate to that, right? He actually changes the personal pronouns to make them his life in the present tense right now. And there are 40 personal pronouns in the passage that I just read. 40 in 11 verses. I, me, myself, my. He's like the church member we all want. He's a mess, and he knows it's him. He's not blaming the pastor or the choir director who never gives me the solo, or the color of the carpet, or the color of the cement in our case, or theology. He's not blaming somebody on X or on Facebook or on other social media platforms. He's owning it. He's not even saying, well, the devil made me do it. He's saying it's a war inside of me. Second point, he said, I have a problem. The law is a mirror that reveals that I have a problem. And my problem is sin. It's so important not to blame other people, not to blame the rules. What I love about Paul is that he is at war. Isn't that what he said? He said, and it's waging war within me. And when he says, what a wretched man I am, the Greek word for wretched literally means worn out from fighting. When I was youth pastoring, I've told you this before, I would have youth pastors, you know, when we get together and drink too much coffee, and we try to figure out, like, where each other's youth group is. At some point, some youth pastor would look at me and he would say, hey, man, I just got to ask you, like, is your youth group struggling with sin? And I would always say, God, I wish. They just enjoy it. Like, struggling with it would be an improvement, right? Like, sometimes we feel so bad for struggling with sin, but listen, can I just tell you that? The war against the flesh, the war against what we want to do or don't want to do, that's evidence that we have that we're a different nature. We're not who we used to be. I don't know very many people who aren't following Jesus that struggle with sin. They just do it, right? It's the people who have been brought out of that. God has touched them. He said, you have a new identity. You're a new creation. Those are the people that struggle in Romans chapter 7. This is about us. We're the ones that are wretched. We're the ones that are worn out because we keep struggling. We keep fighting. And that's good news. Because even though the law is a mirror, the rule shows me that I'm a rule breaker, that I have a problem, it also points us to the good news. That there's a hero, y'all. And it's not me and it's not you. Verse 25 is the answer to verse 24. He said in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the hero. That's your third point. So the law is a mirror. It reveals that I have a problem and I know that I need somebody to save me, and Jesus is the hero. And that's the gospel that we never outgrow. He rescues us, y'all. And that's why, just like we've already said, that's why chapter 7 feels like it ends on a downward note, but it leads us right into chapter 8. I can't wait to teach verse 1. Therefore, because of what we just said, because the law has revealed that we have a problem, but Jesus is the hero that can rescue us, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, y'all. Come on. Some of y'all are like, thank you, Jesus. I can sin all I want. And technically, you can. But have you seen how Paul has led us to this point? Do you remember at the beginning of chapter 6 when he said, like, so then what? Should we just sin so even more so that all the grace would abound? And he says, absolutely not. That's not what we do. We don't trample the goodness and grace of God. We thank God that his goodness always outweighs our sin. Always. Oh, man. It's such good news, y'all. So I want to close this morning. I'm going to do some drawing. Can I do that? Yeah. Play a little Pictionary. No. I'm just going to draw a chart. We're going to do the best we can. Here we go. I read, I don't know how I find these things, but see, I've already drawn on me. I found this chart. It's apparently like 35 or 40 years old. I've never seen it before. But as I was looking at it, thinking about this chapter, I was like, this is the perfect illustration of Romans chapter 7. So this man, it's called the cross chart. Has anybody ever heard of this? Oh, good. You can all, you'll enjoy it with me. So this line represents our life. I hope this board does not fall over. Okay, there we go. That's our life. You have no idea. Can you read that? That's miracle number one, because I have terrible handwriting. He says, in life, we come to the cross. Oh, boy. Okay. There's grace for that. It's fine, y'all. It's fine. Relax. We come to the cross. I'll make it a little bit smaller. Here we go. We come to the cross. And when we come to the cross, our life goes in two different directions at the same time. Okay. Just making sure. Can y'all see that? Okay. So he said, when you come to the cross, two things start to grow at the same time. We have an awareness that grows at the same time. One is, and this is what I was telling Allison, the song selection this morning was amazing, because one is we grow constantly in our awareness of God's holiness. The longer you serve Jesus, the more you grow in understanding how holy God is. But the second thing that grows is we grow in an awareness of our sinfulness. That was a terrible R. Sinful R. Why am I not having somebody else write? That's the question. Okay, so we grow in an awareness of God's holiness and of our sinful, whatever that is, sinfulness. Now listen, true story. When I was in seminary, the president of our seminary, as he's teaching, said this. He said, one day, I was at a baseball game with my son, and I went to pay for the popcorn and the Coke and all the stuff, and when I got back to my seat, I realized that they had undercharged me, and I didn't want to go back and give them the change. And then sitting there, I suddenly realized that that was sin, and that that's why Jesus died on the cross. And I remember sitting there looking at him like y'all are looking at me, because I was in seminary. I was like, dude, you're convicted because they gave you an extra buck? I'm just trying to quit looking at porn. And I couldn't get over how a man could be jacked up on the inside over something that seemed that small to me. But here's what happens. Colossians 1:6 says this. that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. We tend to see it, and we talked about this earlier, as like you get saved and then you just go through your life. Or you get saved and you stop doing the big stuff, right? You stop cussing. You stop chewing backer. You don't drink nearly as much as you used to, right? You only cuss when you're really mad. See how we focus on all these things, and then we get around somebody who's been walking with Jesus for a while, and they're like so broken up over like their lack of prayer time. And we think, what? I would love to just be broken. Like, we only focus on certain things. But the gospel, because we grow in how we are aware of how sinful we are and in how holy God is, that it feels like the distance between us and God can sometimes be even greater than it was when we first got saved. And that's why Colossians 1:6 says that the gospel grows in us. See that? That the cross always bridges the gap. That's why we never outgrow the gospel. It always bridges the gap. Y'all, I've got stuff in my life right now that is sin for me, but it's not the same sin I had 3 decades ago, 4 decades ago, but it's still sin. And I haven't gotten more sinful, and God hasn't gotten more holy. I've just become more aware of my sinfulness. And I'm talking to a Pentecostal charismatic church, right? We don't know what to do with this stuff. We're just like, can we just sing happy songs, right? Can we just be happy? Can we stop talking about sin so much? But like, the longer you serve Jesus, the more you become aware of it. But the more you become aware of how holy he is, unless you make a fatal flaw. Here we go. Bye, Jesus. Sorry. Oh, I can't even erase. I'm bad at this. I should have probably had you playing something, singing something while I was doing this, because I'm so bad at it. Okay, there we go. Oh, wow. So, I mean, I'm really not a perfectionist, but that was, as Charles Brockett would say, terrible, terrible, terrible. Okay, so we meet Jesus, right? We're still growing in our awareness of God's holiness, and we're growing in an awareness of our sinfulness, but we don't like the way that feels. So we do this. We shrink the gospel. And we say, I'm not really that bad. And so this creates a gap between truth and how we live, and what goes in that gap is we start to pretend. We've had a group go through a book called The Cure. We would say it this way. We start to put on a mask. And people say, how are you doing? I'm fine. If you only repent of the big three sins, but you never repent of the motives of your heart, this is where you're living. You have shrunk the gospel. Or we say, God's not really that holy. I'm sure he's more like down here, and so that creates a gap, and we fill that gap by performing. Because now I can hit the standard if I'll just jump through the right hoops. So shame lives here, y'all. That's where shame lives. Because I know that I'm actually a lot worse than I let people know, and if they really knew who I was, if they really knew that I'm this bad, they would never accept me. So I better keep my mask on. I better keep pretending like I'm really good. And this is where religion lives. Morality, trying to do more good than bad, trying to earn our way into salvation. I will serve on every volunteer team the church has because I'm trying to earn something from a God that I can never earn anything from. He's too holy for our actions to earn him. The only way that sinful man gets to a holy God is the cross. And when we live our lives this way, all we do is we shrink the gospel. And that's how you can live saved for 30 or 40 years and never really grow. Yeah. But boy, when we come to the place where we have an awareness, like, this is who I really am, and this is who God really is, we find ourselves like Paul at the end of Romans 7. Do you see the Romans 7 cycle in that? It's like, who can rescue me from this body of sin? What a wretched man I am. Thanks be to God for Jesus, who is my hero and rescues me. That's how you never outgrow the gospel. Y'all, we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves every single day of our lives. We should wake up every morning and go, well, today I'm probably going to be aware of more sin in my life. But thank you, Jesus. Today I've never been more loved by you. I've never been more accepted by you. People I go to church with, they might not even know what to do with me. They think I'm such a hypocrite. But God, you know, you already knew that about me. I'm not hiding it from you anymore. I'm just going to go ahead and live free. I'm going to live forgiven, and I'm going to live holy before you because of what Jesus did for me, right? That's what it means to be free. And that's why people that get Romans 7 can step into Romans 8 and go, now there is no condemnation for those who live in Christ Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. Now we need to pray. Every head bowed and every eye. I'm kidding. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. I do want to be sensitive, right? That when we start talking about pretending and performing, the one thing that that has in common is a mask. We put on a mask to perform. We put on a mask to pretend. And there's no freedom in that at all. But there is a risk involved in taking the mask off. And the risk is that people might see who I really am. Can I just give you a hint? God already sees it. I don't want to terrify you, but most everybody else does too. We all tend to sneak a peek behind a mask. And I want you to know that you're in a place where you're safe, where you're free. You're free to be just like a man who God used to write more than half of the New Testament that you and I wake up every morning and have quiet times in. Paul wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. A man who said, I am wretched, I am wrecked, I'm struggling with sin. That man was used by God to write the truth that you and I meditate on every day of our lives. You think there might be hope for us? I think so too. So if you if this resonated with you, and you're like, I'd never seen it before, but it really hit home for me, and I just wanted to sink down deep in my heart this week, would you just raise your hand? Awesome. Now I want you to stand up. I'm going to close this in prayer. And I just want you to put your hands out in front of you, and I'm going to pray that these truths would just start to settle down in our souls, right? And when I get done praying, Natasha's going to come. She's going to kind of give us some, I'm sorry, Tasha's going to come. And she's going to kind of help you take practical steps like out of this teaching into the week. And we do have a prayer team. And she'll call them up. And if you want prayer more specifically, right, like maybe you're like, well, that shame thing is real. And even as he's praying about masks coming off, my heart's pounding a little bit. I'm like, I don't want anybody to see me. If you want some privacy as you pray through that, our team would be happy to do that. But I want to pray for you before I leave the platform. God, I just pray for my brothers and my sisters. They're my friends. More than anything, you called us your friends. And that blows my mind because, like, I read Romans 7. I'm just like, God, you know this about us, and you still came to our rescue. You still came and saved me when I am the problem. The sin is in me. It's my life. I'm the one who's jacked up. I'm the one who's tired of fighting, and you came and you saved me and you rescued me, and I am in a room full of people who have the exact same testimony. And so we just confess now that, yes, it's true. We are as sinful as we think we are, but you are greater than we ever imagined you could be. As holy as you are, when you had every right to stand far away from us and shake your head and tell us, get out of the mess yourself, you came in Christ. You came in Jesus. You took on our flesh. You stepped into our mess, and you provided a way back to you. And we just want to say thank you. I pray that the gospel grows in us this week. If you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I don't say this because I'm all that in a bag of chips, but I don't know if you're ever going to hear a much more clear presentation of the gospel than you have this morning. We have a problem, and it's sin, and Jesus is the hero who rescues us from it. And if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, today we would love to pray with you about that. So when Tasha comes and she gives instruction and people turn to leave the room, I would invite you to come to the front and find somebody on the prayer team. We would love to lead you to the hero Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Come on, Tasha.
I'm just going to jump ahead two chapters to Romans 10 for a second, because I just feel it so heavy on my heart and on my spirit, and I just want y'all to know, I know a lot of us know this, and if you don't, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, then you too will be saved. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. So this altar is here. There's a prayer team. We'd love to pray with you. We would love to lead you in the direction of the Lord living in your heart, in your life, and overcoming your entire world. What a beautiful gift that is. So if you're new here, we have these little cards. The green one, the first one, is if you're new and you want to connect with us. There's little QR codes on there as well. If you'd like to take a next step, I have this blue card. This is about deciding to follow Jesus. If you'd like to do it privately, you can check this box or scan this card and fill that out. You can also drop it off in the back at Next Steps. You can also join a community group that way as well. Before we go, I wanted to share Hebrews 10:23. And I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version. And it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Go into your week believing that. Wear it all over you. Walk in the light of Jesus. We sang it this morning with Jade's beautiful voice. Open up the windows and let the light in. Pour that light and love on everyone you meet this week. We'll see you here Wednesday for prayer, and then next week for worship, and then we have Discover the Gathering later on this month, next Sunday, right? All right. So say hello to someone you didn't come with on your way out, and everyone enjoy your beautiful day.